Well, you know, I have been preaching for 37 years. And I can't tell you how many times I have stepped up to the pulpit realizing that the best has already happened. Of course, it could be a conspiracy. Hi, Beth. You know, you think about this. Think about this for just a moment. The focus today is Christ-likeness with humility. Why did they choose me? You know, your mind can get so creative when you start looking for answers to those questions you shouldn't ask. You know, why me following Derek Morris? Why me following this incredible song? He lifts me up. My goodness. And maybe it's because I need to take a moment and look at my own Christ-likeness in the context of humility. And as we all should. Whoa, that was wonderful. Proverbs 14, 12, 13 and 14. There's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and end of mirth may be grief. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. Let's pray. Father, help us today to understand a little better how to be like Jesus. Lift us up, Lord. Lift us up to that level of existence that would exemplify the humility of our Savior. Guide my words, Lord. May they be words that lead us in a direction that would glorify you. Is my prayer in his name. Amen. Proverbs 14:12 begins with wise counsel that is often found in Proverbs, but it says that there's a way that seems right to a man. Now, I consulted an expert this morning before I came into the pulpit to determine what the object of that sentence is. And it's a little obscure. It is not a focused object. It is simply man. There is a way that seems right to a man. I'm going to confess this morning, because confession also raises my credibility as a man of humility, right? But I'm going to confess honestly that much of my life, there are verses like this in the Word that I have intuitively interpreted with somebody else in the place of man, not me. There's a way that seems right to, you ever thought about Stan rhymes with man? There's a way that seems right to Stan. But the end is the way of death. I strapped on the backpack of truth in 1973, September. And I used that metaphor intentionally because that is what I thought I was doing. I found truth, I slipped my arms through the straps, I put it on my back, and I marched forward. Not realizing that in differentiating myself from others because of my possession of truth, that I became susceptible to a door that is opened through through which I could discover self-righteousness. Francois, the Duke of Roquefort, said a long time ago that the surest way to be deceived is to consider oneself more clever than others. I'm going to adjust that just a tad. The surest way to be deceived is to consider oneself more righteous than others. It is a temptation to assume oneself to be above the spiritual danger of others once we have strapped on that package of truth. I found the truth can be a dangerous declaration. Because the truth is, it is not contained in a backpack. It is found in small particles along the way. It is discovered in bits and pieces. It is not simply a static bundle that we snatch up and carry forward as a believer. The root lesson of the account of the Pharisee and the publican is found in the self-deception of the one who considered himself already to have the truth. Self-righteousness is a danger that is facing all who choose to bind themselves to God for eternity and for salvation. It's a temptation to criticize without conversation. It's a tool. It is a tool that Satan employs against those who have made a choice to separate themselves from the world. Because it is deceptively similar to righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. Deceptively similar. The best illustration that I could come up with as I thought of this is the molecular configuration of oxygen. It's simply two atoms bonded together. The molecular configuration of carbon monoxide is two atoms bonded together. Unfortunately for living organisms, humans in particular, is that our bodies are unable to distinguish between the two. And so we breathe in, our lungs are satisfied that through the alveoli of the lungs is passing a two-atom molecule that will give life to the body. What we are not able to distinguish, and therefore the body does not communicate through pain, is that death is flowing into our bodies and will take our lives. And we quietly die thinking that we're okay. Self-righteousness is an attitude that is quietly assumed. And it will slowly and painlessly invade the entire spiritual system. While basking in a sense of security brought on by feeling right, one can descend into the pit of eternal destruction along with profligates, the licentious, and the spiritual rebels, of whom accusing fingers and even toes are pointed. Because we feel right. Christlikeness with humility must first be laid aside before self-righteousness can gain a place in our lives. It prompts us to feel justified in being judgmental in thought, in word, and in action. want to confess again. 2 Timothy 3:5. Having a form of godliness. How many times have I read that, preached that, and thought about somebody else? How much danger is there in my life of assuming godliness, even boosting it with a righteous attitude, without taking an inventory to find out whether it is my righteousness or the righteousness of Christ? I want you to turn to Genesis 20 if you have your... What did he call it? The taser? You know, that's a new one. Genesis 20. I'm going to confess to you again, third time, that when I read this story with a need for understanding, the first time I read it, I did not like what I found. Is that okay? I did not like what I found. There is much in this narrative in Genesis 20 that violates almost every cultural norm and many of the spiritual norms that I have developed since being a Christian. The only problem that I ran into is it was God that was doing it. Now, there's a challenge for humility. Genesis 20, verse 1, Abraham sojourned from there to the south, and he dwelt in Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. What is sojourned? He stopped a while. Out west, where I lived for many years, it's called squatting. You just take up residence. So he sojourned there for a while. And in the second verse, Abraham says to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. Now, I'll just tell you in passing that this is the second time he did this. She's my sister. And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Uh-oh. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and he said to him, "You are a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife." First offense. The first point at which I become offended. My culture would recoil from any authority figure approaching the victim of somebody's lie and threatening them with punishment. That's my culture. I am, proudly Scotch-Irish American. Fairness is a very important part of that culture. Honor, very important part of that culture. And it would be considered dishonorable for one to go to the victim of another's sin and accuse them or threaten them with punishment. So I would say at this point that I would not have done it that way. I would have gone into Abraham's tent where he lay by himself, and I would have woke him up. And what I would have done, I will not tell you. God didn't do it that way. He violated Matthew 18. Help me out here. Does he have a right to sidestep Matthew 18? Well, didn't we sing about the sovereign God just a little bit ago? So who has to get humble? Me. I have to get used to that. There's something unusual happening here. But I can tell you, Abimelech came awake. Says he was dreaming, but well, anyway. Abimelech had not come near here. Whew, good deal. And he says, Lord, notice how he addresses God. Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she's my sister, and she herself, he's my brother. I want you to picture Abimelech pleading. He says, in the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands. Didn't he say that? I don't know if he said that or not. No, he stopped with the heart. For the integrity of the heart, for, oh, God answers here now. No, he does say hands. There you go. Taking my heart, innocence of my hands, I have done this. And God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. Then why, God, did you come to Abimelech? Why did God come to Abimelech? Now, I'm going to tell you, for me, it gets worse. This is not the bad part yet. He says, I know you did this in the integrity of your heart. I also withheld you from sinning against me. God was involved. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. Brace yourself. And he will pray for you, and you shall live. Dr. Jones, I would rather die. I mean, go figure that one. You know, one of the things when you grow up really poor is you compensate by increasing the amount of pride that you have. And I can tell you, I don't know very many rednecks that I grew up with that would go to someone and ask, that had sinned against them and lied to them, and ask them to pray for them. Do you understand what I'm saying? So this is really unusual. This is culturally offensive. But it is God that's doing it. Go to him, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. Oh. But if you do not restore her, know this, that you shall surely die, you and all that is yours, that are yours. That's heavy. This is heavy. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, and he called his servants, and he told them all these things in their hearing, and the men were very afraid. Either they had brave women, or the women didn't know what was happening. You'll find out later that it involves the women. And Abimelech called Abraham, and he said to him, I like this part. I like this part. And I wish that we had a recording so that we could analyze the tone of his voice. What have you done to us? What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done things to me that ought not to be done. And then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view? We would say, what did you have in mind? What were you thinking? That you have done this thing. And Abraham said, this got to be maybe next to Elijah's answer to God in the cave at the still small voice. This has to be one of the most. Let's see. One of the most inappropriate answers that I have ever heard in all my life. It is a sorry answer. But this is his answer. Now, by the way, I spend most of my time in the area or the discipline of leadership. And I read these stories maybe with a little different view in mind. We don't have heroes in the Bible in the sense that they're perfect. Do we? Abraham is an incredible hero in the Bible. But I tell you, Hebrews 11 overlooks a lot. Okay? So here we go. Here's his answer. And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they shall kill me on account of my wife. The presupposition that when I look at a man or a woman, I make an assumption out of my self-righteousness. I look at the color of his skin. I look at the accent of his voice. I hear where he's from, whether he has a turban or he doesn't. Whether he's a Baptist or an Adventist. Whether he's from Babylon or he is from the saved, the remnant. We have a tendency in our self-righteousness to make suppositions about people, presuppositions that are unfair and impure and sinful. You want to know how I feel about this? No. Well, here we go. But indeed, she really is my sister. I mean, she's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. You know what my wife would do if I told somebody that she just became my wife? Some of you know her. Some of you know her. She's about half my size, or less. That would get me in trouble, too. She's not here. What happens here stays here. Okay? What she knows is I begged her. First time I asked my wife to marry me, you know what she said? I'll think about it. I'm not kidding. I ask how long. I can tell you where we were parked, everything. This is a true story. How long? And she says, as long as it takes. So I've been on this path to humility for a long time. She became my wife. I'm ashamed of him. I'm ashamed of him. That is a sorry answer. And it came to pass when God caused me to wonder. It's getting worse. About this time, if I was God, you know what I would do? I would slap him on both cheeks about the same time. What are you thinking? I mean, look at this. Look at this. Because now he is talking about God. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house. Like he didn't have anything to do with it. That I said to her, this is your kindness that you shall do for me in every place wherever we go. Say of me, he's my brother. Now, we don't have time. I would like to tell you what my wife would say if I asked her that. It wouldn't happen. It wouldn't happen. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male and female servants, and he gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abraham thought that he was a killer. Abraham thought that he was a dishonorable man. Abraham assumed that he did not know God, yet when God appeared to him in that dream, he referred to him as Lord. Abraham, in his self-righteousness, did not take the time to find out. He condemned without conversation. Now, I'm going to tell you what I would have done at this point. I would have probably taken a hold of his shoulders gently and turned him around and asked him, have everybody that you brought with you turn the same direction? And I don't want to see anything but heels and elbows until you're gone. And don't come back no more, no more, no more, no more. That's what I would have done. Look at Abimelech. Look at the righteousness of this man. He says to Abraham, see my land that is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Why did Paul not put Abimelech in Hebrews 11? Here's a righteous man. Here is a righteous man. He didn't fit the mold of what Abraham thought he should have been in order to be a son of God. And then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother. I love it. I love it. Do you see what he's doing? I have given your brother. Abimelech wasn't without his sarcasm. I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Reprove me that way, please. That's me. That's not in the word. Indeed, this vindicates you before all that are with you and before all others. Is it possible that Abimelech was treating Sarah as though she wasn't married to Abraham? She's not only giving him back, he's giving a dowry. This is an incredible expression. This is an incredible expression of righteousness. She's vindicated. And thus she was reproved. Now here comes the prayer. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, his maidservants, and they bore children. What we don't have time for this morning is that in that same healing, Sarah, unbeknownst to Abraham, she's also healed. That's powerful. That is powerful. Abraham walked through the door of self-righteousness. That door is open to us. The door is open to us. I want to share with you something very, very briefly that troubles me deeply. I'm honored to serve as chair of the Christian Ministry Department. There are men of God and women of God who serve in that department. But particularly in this situation, there are men of God who are being maligned by people who have never conversed with them. They're being maligned by people for teaching spiritual formation. We've now referred to it as biblical spirituality, because spiritual formation supposedly now it belongs to the unrighteous. You follow me? And the thing that troubles me is that Seventh-day Adventists, some of them ordained ministers, are maligning these men because of bits and pieces they picked up on the internet or here or there. And not once I have talked to these men, not once have these men come to them in conversation. And I would suggest to you that in so doing or not doing, they demonstrate that they are walking through the door of self-righteousness. Criticism without conversation is sin. And the self-righteous will accompany the licentious to the lake of fire if they do not find the righteousness of Christ. Let me share something with you that, I got excited about this and I quit turning pages. Something is taken from the pen of Shakespeare, but I think it's appropriate here. Let me just read it to you. I wish I could read it as a Shakespearean would, but it's from Othello, Act 3, Scene 3. It says, "Good name in man or woman, dear my lord, is the immediate jewel of their souls." Good name. "Who steals my purse steals trash. Who steals my purse steals trash." 'Tis something, nothing. 'Twas mine, 'tis his, and has been slave to thousands. But he that filches me my good name robs me of that which not enriches him and makes me poor indeed. The righteousness of Jesus. The righteousness of Jesus. Let me conclude. It's easy to cry for justice when the offender is someone else. It is easy to cry for mercy when the offender is I. It is godlike to extend grace and mercy when justice demands punishment. Did you notice in the story that God never once questioned the calling of Abraham? I served as an administrator in this church for a number of years, served as ministerial director for half a dozen years beyond that. And I've often wondered why we did not exercise the grace that I see God exercising here. But that's another subject. The righteousness of Christ is our source of humility. I believe there's somebody scheduled for prayer. Okay, thank you. God bless all of you.
Let's pray. Create in us a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within us. Do not cast us from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation and grant us a willing spirit to sustain us. Then we will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Oh, gracious Lord, thank you so much for your grace. Please forgive us our sins that we've thought of ourselves that we are righteous. God, help us to totally depend on your grace and mercy and righteousness. Help us humble down ourselves in front of your presence. God, reveal all our sins in our spirit so we can face our own sins and we can turn our face unto your grace. God, help us to reflect your glory in us for this dying world. God, please don't come to us yet. Don't come to this world yet till we can be more like you, till we can be totally transformed by your glory and grace. God, but only after we are changed to your image, then come to this world. Help us to be ready for being your tool. so we can be used by you to save, to lead this world into your hands. God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us so we can be changed, so we can be purified by your grace. God, thank you so much for the message that you've given us today. Help us to be lifted up by your saving grace. And help us to be empowered by your righteousness. Help us to surrender ourselves to you, Lord. Help us to obey your will and build us according to your good will. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us this time of prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for listening to your heart. Give your heart to us so we can live your life in our lives. We praise your name. We praise your holy and mighty name. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.